Thank you, Clint.
Well, I've thoroughly enjoyed the service so far. I appreciate those that have participated. We could go on with that class. Excellent class. Appreciated the thoughts at the table as well, the songs. Well, I always appreciate the way you brethren just take over and handle these things. By the way, the August program is up, so feel free to have a look at that and carry on the excellent work that you continue to do. School's just around the corner, right? We're all excited about that. Everybody's anxious to go back to school. I know, yeah, I'm getting thumbs up here. This is good. Good kids. History was not one of my stronger subjects. I didn't do well in history. But I do know that there's certain places, certain towns, events that happened in. I couldn't give you years particularly. I didn't particularly like memorizing all those years. I don't know why. Laziness probably. But I do know there's places that when we say the word, there's an association there. There's a lesson maybe that's been learned. Lives were changed. So when I say the word or the place, Waterloo. Kids, anybody come to mind? Waterloo? Not Iowa. Waterloo. What happened at Waterloo? Anybody? Napoleon. Yeah, Napoleon. Remember? You know? Yeah? Okay. All right. What about the area that we know as Little Bighorn? Anything come to mind there, Little Bighorn? Custer, yeah, Custer. He learned something there, didn't get to apply it very long, did he? But he learned something there. What about a place called Gettysburg? Any particular character come to mind? I think of Lincoln when I think of Gettysburg, an amazing place to go. And there was a lot learned there, I think, as we look back and observe the events surrounding that small town. What about Hannibal, Missouri? Anybody come to mind when you think of Hannibal? A little closer to home. Sure, Mark Twain, an interesting writer. I'm sure you all have read some of his work. What about a small town called Dothan? Anybody come to mind there? Dothan? Where? Well, no, it's a little further away than Alabama. Dothan. All right, well, let me refresh your memory a little bit. Seems like in many, many years gone by, there was a fellow that had several boys, and he had decided that the best thing to do was to send several of these boys off to watch the sheep. Now, they lived down around the town of Hebron, and if you're familiar with where Hebron is in the province of Judah, not too far from the Dead Sea. You know, there wasn't a lot of stuff that grew down in that area. And so often they would send the flocks north so that they get closer to the River Jordan, where often it would flood out and make a very rich plain. And this would be where they would typically feed their flocks. And so this dad sends off most of his sons north and says, go on up to Shechem and watch over and tend the flocks there. And they were there for quite a little while. Now, we're going to see, Brother Bob, that not only were they kings at 12, but even at 17, which is what this young man was, the responsibilities are a little bit different than what we see today, because they sent them on up, Dad sent them on up to Shechem. Now, Shechem is probably about 45 miles north of Hebron. So, they didn't have a trailer hitch on the back of the truck so they could take the flock up there, so they had to drive them all that way. Not many Capernaums along the way, so I'm sure that they carried their possessions, maybe on mule or something like that. So they take all these sheep and drive them on up north. And while they're up there, Dad decides, you know, I think I need to send one of my boys up there to check on them. Well, there was something kind of special about this young man. In fact, Dad liked this young man so much, he made him a special coat. We call it a coat of many colors. Any names come to mind? Any names at all? Coat of many colors? Hebron? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. And so Jacob said to Joseph, go on up. Check on your brothers. Now, Joseph was only 17. In this day and age, we probably would have let him take the family truck, right? Or at the very least, yeah. Or at the very least, the family four-wheeler. And be sure that you got your cell phone with you, just in case I can check on you, make sure that you're doing all right. 17 years old, we got to keep an eye on these kids, right? So he travels the 45 miles or whatever it is up to Shechem, and guess what? They're not there. They're not there. He's wandering around out in this field, and this guy says, "Who are you looking for? You seem to be lost." So, "Well, I'm looking for these brothers, and they got all these sheep." And he says, "Oh, well, they went on up to this little town called Dothan. Little town called Dothan. Another 12 miles north. So we're approaching 55, 60 miles away from home. Well, Israel's a little over 70 miles long, so this is quite a traverse. Long ways from home. A lot of responsibility. No cell phone. No four-wheeler." I couldn't tell whether he had a mule or a camel or anything like that. This wasn't a particularly unblessed, if you will. Surely they had some possessions, and so maybe he had something to ride. We don't know. I couldn't find that. Maybe you know. But anyway, Joseph makes this trek, and he finally catches up with his brothers, and before he sees them, they see him. How do you think they saw Joseph as he approached? Anybody? How do you think they saw him? Kind of stood out a little bit. He was wearing a coat, wasn't he? I mean, not everybody in Israel had a coat just like that. And so, you could see him coming. And I don't want to project onto Joseph and make too many presumptions here, but I have known some people that were perceived to be kind of special by their parents, maybe doted on just a little bit. And then whenever they get around the other kids in school, they're kind of picked on a little bit. And they don't understand why. The brothers don't like him. They really don't understand why. I don't know about Joseph. I think he was an extremely sharp young man, certainly a man of faith, that we'll see. I'm not sure that he picked up on the fact that his brothers, not only did they not like him, they in fact hated him. He may not have understood that fully. But as he wanders into camp, what's the plan? Well, the first plan is we're just going to kill him. That's the first plan that the brothers come up with, and they set that one aside. And they find this really nifty little pit that didn't have any water in it, and they chucked him down into that pit. So here he is, a 17-year-old young man, long ways from home, going to see his brothers, thinks he's going to be well received, and his plan is to go check on him and bring the message back to dad. In Genesis, the 41st chapter, the 51st and the 52nd verse, I'm going to jump back just a little bit to 42 and 21. Joseph there is recounting, the brethren here are recounting their experience with Joseph after they see him in Egypt, and they don't know who he is, and they send him on, Joseph sends them on their way, and they find their money in their pouch. We remember the story. But what I wanted to do is see these boys' minds many years down the road. Genesis 42:21, "And they," the brothers, "said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish in his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" Guilt, 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 guilt. See the guilt? But what I want you to see there is the pleading. How did this go at the pit? I don't think Joseph went down without a fight. I don't know if it was physical, but I know that there was a lot of pleading. Tears. Right? Who was going to save him? All his brothers were around him, and they're the ones who were supposed to protect him. And yet, he gets thrown into the pit. Dothan. Probably not a place Joseph would want to go back to. What happens to you when you struggle, when you stumble across a town called Dothan? Well, Genesis 41 and 51, the one I announced just a little bit earlier, we'll read. "Joseph called the name of his first son Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Wow. That's something to name your first child, isn't it? I want to forget all of that, and I want to forget all those people. How would you feel if you were 17 years old and you were treated this way? Time for counseling. This kid will never turn out, right? Going to need a lot of work with this kid. Well, we all know how it turned out. About 1,000 years later, about 1,050 years later, as far as I can tell, dates in the Bible are pretty soft, and so you can't really hang your head on them specifically, but in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we just went through this not too long ago. There was a prophet named Elisha. He had a servant. They were standing outside of this town. Well, they were actually woke up in this town, and standing outside this town where was this big military army that belonged to the Syrians. And the servant turns to Elisha and says, "I think we're in trouble." Because he knew they were coming to get him. And, of course, they didn't have their backup militia in town that would be able to squash these people coming to get them. And so the servant immediately sees that he's in trouble. And he turns to Elisha, "What are we going to do?" Again, we're back to the town of Dothan, and we're in trouble. The odds are mounting against us. It's a terrible situation. How in the world could this ever turn out to be good? It's truly hopeless, isn't it? 2 Kings 6:16, so Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those that are with us are greater than those that are with them." Let's freeze it right here now. What's the servant thinking? "Elisha, are you all right? These people behind us can't fight at all. We're in trouble, and you're telling us that those that are with us are greater than those that are with them? These guys have got spears and stuff. This is a difficult situation. I'm scared." I like how Elisha handles this. He says, "Lord, I pray." Now, this isn't a command. His first response is to pray. "Lord, I pray. Open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Horses and chariots of fire all around. They were there before, weren't they? Weren't they there before? Well, what's up with the servant's eyes? Well, I suspect there was some miraculous intervention going on there. But this morning I'd like for us to focus on our eyes of faith. I'd like for us to focus on things that happen in Dothan. When you wake up and find yourself in Dothan, surrounded by an army, or when you find yourself belittled, picked upon, not treated the way you ought to be treated, maybe even by your own brothers and sisters, when things just aren't going right, they're dissing me. Is that the right use of that word? They're dissing me. I'm in Dothan. I'm in Dothan. Matthew Henry paraphrased Elisha's statement by saying, "Lord, open the eyes of his faith." I like that. "Open the eyes of his faith, that with them he may see the protection we are all under." That he may see the protection that we're all under. I don't think Matthew is just talking about those two people back at that time. I think he's suggesting that we have a protection. That this very same Lord that arranged for all these chariots of fire we serve today. In Psalms, the 119th Psalm, David writes there, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. David saw a lot of worthless things, didn't he? He saw a lot of battle. He saw a lot of challenges. Certainly plenty of problems in his own family. Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Isaiah 33:15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed, who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense is the fortress of the rock. And he goes on to say a little bit further down, they will see the land a very far off. When you stand on the fortress of the rock, when your eye of faith is focused on it and you know where you are, you'll see a land far off that will give you peace, that will give you solitude. Brethren, what is it that drives our thinking as we go day to day? As we meet the challenges at work, owning a business, running all over the country trying to do your job, raising your children, keeping the house working, keeping people fed, keeping them healthy, taking care of the sick, comforting those that are bereaved. What goes through our minds as we deal with these things? Do we allow our minds to beckon to Dothan? I appreciate Clint allowing me to hand them that passage at the last minute. There are so many places that we could go, so many places that we could look. The Bible is replete with amazing examples and edifying words, and I'm just going to choose a few for us this morning to consider. Paul does a very nice job, as he writes the Ephesian brethren here, to look at the new man. And what I want us to do is take a look at 4:17 and following. I just want to pick out from that, he lays out clearly some of the thinking, the futility of the thinking, that happens when people go to Dothan. When people rely on their own solutions. When people get so caught up in this world, they think they're going to win because they've got so many possessions, or they've made it to the top of the heap, or you're at the top of the corporate chart, or whatever it is that you think you're after, that we think causes us to win, or appeals to our senses in some way. He says there that we ought not to walk as Gentiles. Now, is he in particular talking about Gentiles there, do you think? I don't think so. What that really means, the words that he's chosen there, means a heathen nation or people. Do we know a heathen nation? Do we know heathen people? We're not supposed to walk like they do. And he goes on, that's vanity of the mind. Moral depravity is the word that he's chosen. That's what that means. It's morally less insignificant for us. It's something that we need to just push away. These things are not important. I like 18 there where he says, the understanding is darkened. Sometimes people's darkened understanding is easy to pick out when they're just so skipped off and they just don't have a clue about what this life is about. I could list a few for you, but we won't go there. But we have to be careful about darkened thinking. We have to be careful about what we're thinking and the source of that thinking. And, of course, the opposite of that is enlightened thinking, isn't it? We can get into those dark recesses. We can lose ourselves in those places with pity parties, if nothing else. Darkened thinking. Alienated. From the life of God is how the New King James renders that. Alienated from the life of God, is there another life? Ignorance. Kind of ties back to that one, doesn't it? Ignorance. That reminds me, Brother David, of 2 Timothy 2:16, 2:15, where he challenges there to study to show thyself. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that can't be happening if we're standing here. That certainly can't be happening if we're standing there. And when we're standing in the pit in Dothan, what's happening in our minds? Here we go, blindness. The English word for that's stupidity, by the way. Paul's not pulling any punches here, is he? 19. Whoops, lost that one. 19. Past feeling. Apathy. Have you ever felt apathetic towards your life? Towards what's happening? I'll just give up. We know people that way, don't we? In fact, they give up to the point where they turn themselves over to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I'm just going to give myself into this thing because I'm never going to win. People do that with their credit all the time. I'll never get on top of my credit, so I'm just going to get as many credit cards and have a yippee time. Lewdness. Vices of all different kinds. Lasciviousness. Uncleanness. Impurity. And, of course, greediness. Avarice. Fraud. That's the only way you can get ahead in this life anyway, is to cheat them out of it. I'll get my way. I know what column I can put that deduction in so it works for me on that 1040. I'll get ahead that way. The world's loaded me up with taxes that I can't pay. The world's been unfair to me. Little Jerry, about the extent of my artistic skill there. Does our eye of faith, when we're challenged, is this where we go? Have you caught yourself here? When you're challenged, when this life isn't going the way that you think it's supposed to go, how do we respond? Let's take a look at the other side of the ledger. Verse 20. And Paul just lays this out real clear. In fact, let's read that, because he sets that up kind of interesting. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ." This is not what you've learned in Christ. Why are you doing it? You have not learned Christ. You're a Christian. Does that mean that you are a Christian? Doesn't that mean you're kind of like Christ? Isn't that what that means? But this isn't what you've learned. That's not in Christ at all. You're supposed to put off old man. Now, see, I have a problem in this area. This is a challenge for me sometimes. Because I got my wants too. I got my things I want to get done. I got my direction that I want to head. I've got plans, right? We all have the old man. And he hangs on sometimes. Sometimes he's just got your little toe and you're trying to drag away. And sometimes he's got, you know, a linebacker tackle going on and you're on your way down. The old man's about to win. Put him off. Put off the old man. We need to be renewed in spirit. In the spirit of your mind, that's where it needs to happen. And put on a new man. Romans 12 and 1. I hope your mind went there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But there needs to be a true righteousness. This needs to be a key part of our lives, this righteousness that we talk about. None of these ideas are new. None of these things are things that you haven't heard before. We've studied this over and over again. We'll go through classes, and a year later we'll come over the same things again and work through them again. And the mind is tasked to be brought back to these points, reminded of the great and wondrous things that God's done for us. Right back to the point that Christ has taught us so much. And that we need to apply these things to our lives. We need to be angry and sin not. Why would we be angry? Some days, why wouldn't you be angry, right? There's just days that happen that way. 27, give no place to Satan. Don't give him a toehold. What's Paul talking about here? Well, if you open the door just a little bit, and you show a little bit of your anger and you're sinning, or you begin to maybe think about responding in this way when you're stuck in Dothan, well, Satan's going to take that and run with it. That is going to be a perfect place for him to get a toehold and to push off and to make your life head the opposite direction that ought to be going. I like this one. Let us labor. And he's talking about with hands here. We need to be busy. We need to be working. Why? That we might share with others. I don't see any place in the Bible where it talks about, you know, we need to find a place of rest and just kind of stay there, retired, and wait for the kingdom to catch up with us and Christ will come in the clouds and we're done. It's been a great run. No. No, let us labor. This is a word for hard work. We need to be busy. And with our hands that we might share with others. John Lee handled this just not long ago. Do not. I think it was, wasn't it a bumper sticker? Yeah. Do not grieve the Spirit. And since you all remember his comments, I'm not going to go back through that. Put away evil. When you run into Dothan, isn't that a great place to allow a little evil to come into your life so you can get out of it better? We allow ourselves latitudes in our thinking, in our responses. I say this because I know I do, and I can't imagine you're that much different than me. We feel justified in the way that we feel and the way that we're acting. It's evil. Be kind. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. Joseph was 17 when he last saw his brothers. They were waving to him on the caravan as he was enslaved and on his way to Egypt. Remember that? The next time he saw them, they were in the pit, and he was out on top, and he had absolute power. Man, what a great opportunity. Vengeance is mine, says Joseph. I'm going to take these guys down, and we're going to teach them. No. What a guy. What a wonderful, wonderful example of what you do when you've passed through the town of Dothan. He loved them. He forgave them. He lifted them up. He literally saved their lives. See, Hebrews weren't all that well thought of in Egypt. And who knows? Who knows? Their money might have been shiny in color, but because of who they were, they could have been turned on their heels and sent back the other direction. They could have been enslaved. There's lots of things that could have happened that didn't because Joseph was there. Because God ordained it that way. God ordained it that way. We all pass through Dothan. We all have our little traffic jams. We all have those things that take us out of the focus that I pray that we accomplish when we come here. Brethren, this is where the battery gets charged. This is where the eye begins to focus, and we get brought back to the other side of the line, to where we're thinking square again. I need this. This is good for me. I pray that you see it the same way, and then when we come together, you don't come together to get your battery charged. You don't come together thinking about what I'm going to get out of this. You know, we've had people leave this congregation walking away saying, you know, that congregation didn't give me what I was looking for. What chapter and verse is that, by the way? You come to give. You come to serve. You come to have what you've learned from Christ practiced and strengthened that we might walk in the way that he would have us to. And when we pass through Dothan, our eye is here. Our eye is on the prize. Our eye is pressing on to the goal. We're running the race that Paul talked about. Psalms 25 and 15, David said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. A man after God's own heart. In closing, I was honored. The house that the Cranes and the Techmeyers have been playing with is very close to an uncle of mine, and he has several possessions of my grandfather Long, a man, you know, one of my favorite people that ever walked the face of the earth. And he gave me this box here a while back. It's just a little silver box. And inside it, Granddad had put his lessons. He didn't have his ion drive and, a place to store all his files. And so he had all these things, handwritten lessons that he'd given down through the years. Let me just share a brief piece of one of those lessons. Let me assure you, you'll be hearing some more because he was a good thinker. He developed a lesson, imagine this, on baptism. He developed a lesson on baptism, and he had three letters that he'd laid out on this chart. And the first letter was C, and that stood for a change in relationship. And I'm sure Granddad had a lot to say on that topic, and he pulled from Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Sons of God through Christ, for many of you have been saved, you put on Christ, right? And then the next letter was the letter M, name. And he talked about the power that's in the name. Under no other name can we be saved other than the name of Christ Jesus. And then R, remission of sins, Acts 2:38. We're familiar with some of the passages that he would have had there. And he developed that thought of how we can be remitted of our sins. They can be taken away from us. And it's a wonderful thing. And you can see him developing his thoughts.
What is this?
Oops. Then right after that, he had a really interesting thought. I'd like to have heard this lesson. He said, now here's a list of things baptism doesn't do. Isn't that an interesting thought? To spend about 20 minutes on baptism and then turn right around and say, okay, here's what baptism won't do for you. Now, we're not much on once saved, always saved. And yet, we do tend to hang our hat there, don't we? I've been baptized. I'm in great shape. The things that he listed, baptism will not change your heart. It's a wonderful opportunity, but just because you get wet, won't change your heart. Baptism does not bring repentance. Believing changes the heart, and repentance changes life, was his point. But because you get wet, it doesn't bring repentance. Baptism does not remove the influence of this world. And baptism, I really like this one, does not prevent sin in your life. I liked to hear that lesson. I think that had been pretty good. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The way that we begin our walk is through the watery grave of baptism. In order to follow Christ, we have to go through the grave. And we have to walk with Him, but guess what? We have to learn. We have to learn to stay on this side of the ledger in our mind. Baptism doesn't keep us from going back. Baptism does not keep us from sin. He concluded with three parts of the heart that must be converted. The intellect, believing in the truth. The will, obeying the commands. And our emotions. Rejoice in the promises. See what I like them? Brethren, that's where we stand today. The message is one that's been repeated throughout generations by speakers much greater than I, much more eloquent than I. But the message is the same. We're subject to sin. We will pass through and sometimes spend a lot of time in that town of Dothan. And while you're there, will your mind still be focused on the prize? Or will we fall over to this side of the ledger, beginning to get lost in the thinking of the Gentiles, lost in this world, giving Satan a foothold that he might pull your life away from the salvation that was once yours? If you are outside of Christ, Dothan may be your town of preference. Because people that go to Dothan outside of Christ can win because they get to play by the world's rules, right? You can step and kill and maim and cheat and lie and carry on and maybe get ahead. But you see, the problem with staying there is every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Where is your eyes this morning? Are we thinking about the next challenge that greets us Monday morning? Are we thinking about what's going to happen about this topic or that topic? And I'm not saying we need to be ostriches, but I'm saying we need to think about them in terms of what Christ would have us to do with them. That they shouldn't alter our lives, and they certainly shouldn't pull our eyes off of our Savior and away from the kingdom. Give our thoughts some consideration this morning as we offer the gospel invitation and stand and sing, Brother Paul.